Well, let's go ahead. Can we put that slide up from last week? I'm only going to show one from last week. I'm not going to show you a bunch of them. But last week we asked the question, because the claim is made that Jesus is the myth. Apparently something else is more real, but Jesus is the myth. And so we asked the question, is Jesus real or is he a myth? And we answered that question. You know, we found out that based on extra-biblical sources that Jesus was a man who had lived in Israel, who ran afoul of the religious leaders and was crucified by Pontius Pilate. That was clear from sources not in the Bible. These are just unbelievers, historians, people back then who wrote about Christianity, who wrote about Jesus. And when we couple those accounts, those unbiblical accounts, those non-biblical accounts, with the eyewitness accounts of the Bible writers, we proved that Jesus, the claim that Jesus is a myth, to be false, that Jesus was indeed real. And so really, when we look at this here, the real question that American atheists are asking isn't whether Jesus is real or whether Christianity is true, because the reality is the guy on top of them is far less real. So what they're really asking is, or what they're really claiming is that Jesus, there are other things that are better than Jesus. That's what they're really claiming. It's whether Jesus is better than other things that we can invest our lives into this Christmas. And so to answer that question, I'd like to return to their spokesperson since he appears on all their billboards. And I'd like to do a comparison, you know. My hope is that by the end, you'll see that Jesus isn't just better than Santa or parties or hot chocolate or the Rockettes or anything else during Christmas, but he's better than everything. Now, their spokesperson, they used some of his scripture, his truths, his lyrics. Remember, we showed you a slide that they said, "This, you don't have to go to church to be good. Just be good for goodness sake." Now, that's not just a phrase they made up. That comes from a song, a children's song, Santa's scripture, so to speak. The title to the song is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I'd like to read you the lyrics to this scripture. It says, "You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town." Sounds like a movie trailer for a Halloween movie. Does. "He's making a list, checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. You can't hide from him. Santa Claus is coming to town." And now it gets really creepy. "He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout, because I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town." Cue the bloody intro, you know. I'm poking fun, of course, and I, you know, our kids, you know, watch the shows, Rudolph, all whatever. We, you know, it's cute shows, whatever. Santa's a nice guy. I'm not trying to bust him. Last week I had like seven people come to me and say, "Pastor Bill, sorry, where the Santa's at today." You know, it's okay. It's all right. I'm not against Santa Claus. I'm not kicking Matt off the worship team. All right. It's okay. All right. It's all right. That's not the point. All right. The point is, I want to examine some of these thoughts, because they're thoughts that we instill into our kids. And I want to show that Jesus is better. You know, the first thing it mentions here is that Santa has a standard for bringing gifts, right? You got to be nice instead of naughty, and good instead of bad. Now, how is that evidence that you're naughty or nice? Well, it's evidenced by the supreme, most important attitude that excludes pouting and crying. Now, as you get older, you begin to notice that this was a song created by parents who didn't want to deal with cranky kids. You realize that as you get older, that it was selfishness on parents' parts, has nothing to do with kids being good. But that's the idea that the song kind of portrays, you know, is that that is the greatest evil, is pouting or crying. As long as you avoid that, that's, you're nice and you're being good, so run with it, you're okay. And to enforce this standard that he sets, he threatens to bring coal if we cry and pout, right? Right? That is how it works. You know, Christmas is coming. You want nice gifts? Yes, I want nice gifts. Then stop crying, you know, because Santa Claus is going to bring you coal if you cry. You know, that's kind of how this whole thing works. All right. That's the standard and how it is. All right. Now, if we examine Jesus, Jesus also has a standard and he does require us to keep it. All right. The thing is, if we pout and cry, Santa brings us coal. But if we fail to keep Jesus' standard, which we all do, thank God coal isn't the only option. Jesus offers forgiveness when we pout and cry or do far worse. When our attitude is not where it's supposed to be and we come to him, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, unlike Santa, Jesus is gracious. He's incredibly gracious. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see this principle here that God has a standard, wants us to keep it, but he loved us enough that he made a way that we could be forgiven when we don't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writing to believers says, "My little children," 1 John's toward the very end. You go, if you find Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, and go left a little bit, you'll find 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you so that you don't sin." That's the point. The scripture is given to us so we can know what God's standard is and so that we'll obey him. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies all the righteous demands of the law, all of God's righteous demands for our sins. And not just for our sins as believers, but for also the sins of the whole world." So that principle is there because of what we saw in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's explaining why that works. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how does that work? How can that work? Because Christ paid the price for us. So he doesn't just tell us and say, "If you don't keep my standard, here's what's happening." He is gracious. Unlike Santa, Jesus is gracious. And not only that, I'm so thankful. Not only is he gracious, but like if you're operating under this theology, you got like 2 days, dude. Seriously, you got 2 days to fix this mess. Because coal is coming. But the Lord said that he's patient. He waits to judge us for as long as is justly possible. If you just turn left, probably a page in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." What promise is he referring to? We'll look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." When the Lord deals with this mess of a place, when he corrects every wrong, when he rights every evil, when he brings us into a place where there's no sin, no heartache, no pain, none of the things that we deal with today. Amen? I mean, that's a good time, right? People say, "Man, if God was good, why does he allow all these evil things to happen? Why are there so many bad things? Why are schools getting shot up? Why are malls getting shot up? Why does God let evil persist? If God cared, if God was good, if God was gracious, none of these things should happen." Well, the Bible says here, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." That's interesting. It's almost like the Bible knew people would make that accusation. God knew that people, well, of course he knew, but he knew that people would say, "God's not just as we count justness." Why do we feel that way though? See, the problem is we always see the evil without. We see the evil as the great horrible things everyone does, and we forget that the evil's within, or we don't know, we don't admit the evil's within. We don't admit the selfishness in our own hearts, our pride, our stubbornness, that we want to do things our own way. And so what we don't realize is that if God dealt with all the evil in the world, he can do it very quickly. In fact, he did it once, didn't he? He flooded the world. Now, God doesn't want to do that again because everyone died. See, if God came and fixed everything now, none of us would be left. You know? Because the Bible says that we all fall short. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's going to right every wrong. But why does he wait? He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is desiring to give us as much time as possible to turn around, to change our minds, to admit the evil's here. It's not out there. It's not everyone else. It's me. And Lord, I don't want to I don't want to try to pretend that's not the case anymore. And I know my only hope is the fact that you came and died for my sins. Will you forgive me? I give my life to you. I want to be different. I want to be your child. The Bible says when we repent and put our faith in Christ, he washes us clean. And he is waiting for you. If you don't know him today, he's waiting. You want to fix the evil in the world? You want to do something about it? Get saved. Give your life to Christ. And he'll change you. He'll deal with the evil within. So Jesus, why he's better, number one, he's gracious. Secondly, Santa does have some superpowers. He sees us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. Knows when we've been bad or good. So he's got some superpowers here. But he also has some limitations. He needs to make a list. Right? Like he can't just keep it up in here. He's got to keep a list. And he's got to check it twice to make sure there's no mistakes. Now I can promise you this. Jesus doesn't need to make a list because he knows everything. He doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't make any mistakes. You say, how do you know Jesus knows everything? Well, in John chapter 2, there's an interesting situation. John 2, 24 and 25. Jesus comes and he comes to the Temple Mount, and you have to realize the situation there. It was a big farce. They would have there, you'd come and maybe you'd bring your lamb, that you had brought for your sacrifice for Passover or some other occasion, or maybe because you sinned and you wanted to make things right with the Lord. And so you'd bring your lamb and you'd walk up to the bottom area of the temple and they'd stop you there, and the inspectors, because the priest had to make sure there's no blemish, nothing wrong with the lamb. And they would look at that lamb and they would always try to find something wrong with it, and they'd surely would. And they would say, oh no, a little fluffy here. You know, her one ear is a little bit smaller than the other. She's not without spot or blemish. You can't use her. What am I going to do? I just came from a 3-day trip all the way from up in Galilee. I need to worship the Lord. And he said, well, guess what? You're in luck. You know, we have pre-approved, and then the as seen on TV sign comes down, you know, pre-approved sheep that have already been monitored by the priest, and for $99.99, it can be yours. And it was a racket, you know. Absolute racket. And the people despised that whole racket. They knew what was going on. So Jesus in John 2, he comes in, he turns over all the tables, he drives out the money changers, and the people are excited. Now, not everybody, the leaders are all mad because he just did away with their business. But the leaders come and say, you know, how do you prove you have the authority to tell us we can't do this? And of course, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, referring to his body and his resurrection. But they didn't know that. They said, how are you going to rebuild this temple in 3 days? It took us all these years to build it. But some heard and they thought, this is our guy, man. This is our guy. And they started to say, we're going to follow you, Jesus. But in John 2, 24, 25, it says this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men. And he did not need that any should testify, man. He didn't need someone to come up and vouch and say, oh no, this guy's good. No, he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. Now, that's interesting because Santa, he knows what we've done, but Jesus doesn't just know what I've done. He knows why I do what I do. He's all-knowing. And here's the beautiful part. This one, he just knows what I've done. But not only did Jesus know why I do what I do, but he knows how to overcome what I can't overcome. You know, this list that Mr. Santa has here, it can only tell me my condition. But Jesus can actually help my condition. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it tells us that we have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, that's who he is. He is our great high priest. And he is in the heavens. He's the Son of God. You know, he is King of kings, Lord of lords. And so these Christians in Hebrews, they were struggling with their faith. They were thinking about leaving Christianity because of how the persecution that was upon them. They were struggling. And so the writer says, no. Seeing that we have this great high priest in verse 14, he says, let us hold tighter to our profession, hold tighter to our faith. You know, let's cling tighter to Jesus. Why? Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched, who can't sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you've done, if you're on the, you know, if you're being naughty or you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, it's not only that, you know, he knows why you do what you do, and he can overcome because he went through it and he overcame. And he can live through you and do it. So verse 16 says, in light of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is all-knowing. He's also better because Jesus is perfect. You know, in most of the Christmas shows, who handles the naughty list? The elves, right? Like all Santa's helpers, they handle the naughty list. And why wouldn't they? Thing's massive. It's got everybody in the world on it, right? You know? But that reveals another limitation that Mr. Claus has. Because if this massive list didn't have a bunch of helpers looking at it, and if it wasn't being checked twice, mistakes might be made, right? I mean, there's been whole episodes of shows where a mistake was made. Well, can I tell you that Jesus never makes mistakes? He never fails. You know, the word sin, it's interesting. Usually when we think of sin, we think of the dark and the ugly. And, you know, we think of some creature rising up out of the bog that has to be vanquished, you know. Sin, you know, ugly. But the definition of sin in the Bible, it means to miss the mark. It means you were aiming for a target and you missed. Now, that doesn't sound ugly. Like we might, you know, if you're in an archery competition and, you know, the person, you know, one of the competitors turned to his fellow competitor and shot him through the heart, we go, that's ugly, you know. But if we saw someone really trying hard and they just missed the target, we wouldn't consider that ugly. But the Bible calls all those things sin. Not just the things that are done on purpose. It doesn't just refer to the wrong things we know we're doing and we do them anyway. Doesn't just refer to horrible tragedies or wicked things that are done. It includes unintended failures and it includes mistakes. Jesus never failed on purpose or unintentionally. He never made a mistake. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, the Bible says he was tempted like as we are. Whatever you can be tempted with, whatever you can go through, it says he did not sin. He did not sin. So not only can Jesus help our difficulties, sometimes when we go to a friend and we have difficulties and they come alongside to maybe comfort us or to, you know, maybe to, you know, to be there with us in our hardship, but they can't help that situation though. They can't make it go away. But the Lord Jesus, he is perfect. He can handle anything. Amen. He's better because he's perfect. He doesn't fail. Now, Santa's standard here is to be good all the time. I mean, that's just what it is. Be good for goodness sake. I mean, that's the scripture that we saw on those billboards last week. Be good for goodness sake. You know, I find that to be fascinating, the idea of being good for goodness sake. What does that even mean? What is for goodness? Like, what's goodness? Like, how do we know what goodness is? I have a friend of mine, dear friend I went to high school with, who's an atheist. And one of the things I'll see him post on social media frequently is, you know, that, you know, people know what's good. You know, we don't need, you know, the scriptures or God to tell us what's good. People just know what's good. Can I postulate? How evil are we then? Knowing what's good, if we all know what's good, what is wrong with us? Seriously. Like, what is wrong with us? If we all know what's good, we all know what's right, what in the world is wrong with us? I don't know anyone who can keep their own lowered standard that's lower than the one God made, that we make for ourselves to make ourselves feel good. We say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, so I'm a good person. People don't even keep their own standard if they're honest with themselves, let alone God's standard. So if we actually know what's good and everybody knows what's good and everybody should be doing it, you know, everybody can just do it in their own strength, then what in the world is wrong with all of us? Why are there any fights with spouses? Why are there any problems in relationships with your kids? It's because we don't understand goodness and because we aren't good. So this idea of be good for goodness sake, the idea that you can know what goodness is, that you can be good for goodness sake, quite frankly, that's not even a nice concept. It's a lie. And I don't know anyone who can keep that. When I was a kid, I was pretty convinced that coal was coming my way in the early years. Really, seriously, I was not good inside here, you know. My parents always teased me, they said, Is it Cleaver, the kid, you know, Leave It to Beaver, the kid that was always good, but he actually was a prankster, like when nobody knew about it, you know? But he, you know, parents would come into the room and he'd be like, you know, like, yes, sir, you know, whatever, you know? So my parents, they would say, Will, we send you to someone's house and they say you're the best kid in the whole wide world. What's wrong with you when you come home? My poor mother with tears would plead. We'd say, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? And she'd say, please, please just listen. It was the same every year. Because we didn't. I didn't. You know? There's one thing that made me listen, and it was the words, when your father gets home, I'm going to tell him what you've done today, usually with tears. Because he was very gracious. I knew in my heart, man, I was bad. I was getting coal. It's coming. I did a search on some parenting forums to see if anyone actually ever gave their child coal for Christmas. I was surprised. I found a few who had. I was like, and they were telling why and everything, and it made sense. It's brutal, but it made sense, you know? I could understand it. But you know about the Lord, he doesn't give us this idea that we can somehow be good on our own, and then we realize our own naughtiness, and we have that guilt, and we just kind of dwell there hoping we don't get coal. The truth is, we all fall short, and we deserve much worse than coal. But Jesus, when he saw us in that condition, he didn't leave us there. He didn't even say, like some of the Santa movies, you know, somebody needs to go. We need to send some elves to go help Johnny, you know, clean up his act so he can get on the nice list. He didn't even do that. The Bible says that for God so loved the world. I have a little bookmark that someone gave me years ago, and it has John 3:16, but everywhere it has the world or whosoever, it says my name, Will. I like that. God so loved me, so loved you. And he sent Jesus. You know, Jesus left his perfect home in heaven and he became one of us to rescue us. You know, think of the North Pole. I mean, really, they portray it. It's like the place of eternal happiness, right? Like, I live in Florida for a reason. Waking up this morning and having ice on my front window, not why I moved to Florida, all right? Totally not. Like sitting in the car and waiting for things to thaw out so you can see when you drive. That's one of the reasons I moved to Florida, was to escape those things, right? You know? Or why I stay in Florida. My parents moved to Florida. I decided to stay because I didn't want to go back to that, okay? I Bible college, I went to up in the mountains, in the San Bernardino Mountains. It snowed 6 months out of the year. It was June 1 year and it was snowing. Snowing. We had to go take someone down to the airport because the semester was over. And it was snowing. It was the most terrifying drive I've ever taken in my life. I remember one time I drove to go to work and we're driving up a hill. And as I got halfway up the hill, the car just started turning like this and it just went down the hill again. I never want to do that. Don't like the cold. So I don't know why anyone would want to go to the North Pole. It doesn't seem very happy to me. However, it's portrayed as a place of perfection, candy cane lights, you know, the whole thing. You know, I'm kind of gross to me because when people see like live candy canes, I don't see any wrappers on the candy canes. So I imagine somebody's licking that pole. So I just don't want any near those things. But it's portrayed as a place of perfection, happiness, and you know, great joy. Everything's wonderful. Well, that's a fictional place. Jesus left a real place of perfection. We're supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Everything's done right up there. Everything's done perfect. And so as it's up there and things are going perfectly, you know, Jesus left all of that to come into our mess. As the worship team sang, they came into our darkness, light has come. And he became one of us so he could rescue us. And now my reward, eternal life, is based on faith in what he did, not my ability to do better or be good. That's love. That's love. You know, Jesus told us to love our enemies, and then he did it. He exemplified it. He loved us. So Jesus is love. That's why he's better. Not only that, but Jesus is better because he's good. Because, frankly, Santa's standards here are a bit nebulous to me. What exactly is naughty or nice? What exactly is, you know, good or bad? Is it simply reduced to not pouting or crying? I do see a parental conspiracy in this song. I'm starting to question this guy's ability to be an authority on goodness. In contrast, Jesus gave the Bible to us as a clear standard of what is good and what is bad, what is right, what's wrong. He gave us the Ten Commandments, right? Spell it all out clearly. You ever told a lie? You don't meet the standard. You ever stolen anything, regardless of its value? You don't meet the standard. Have you always honored your father and mother, always valued them and what they say and held it in high esteem? You don't meet the standard. Have you ever had anything in your life more important than God? Ever had an idol? You don't meet the standard. So he gives us a standard. And then to clarify in the New Testament, Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22, he says, as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he said, the second greatest commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love God with everything in you at all times? If you don't, you don't meet the standard. Have you loved others with everything in as yourself? If you haven't always, you don't meet the standard. So he gives us a clear standard with lots of things that we can measure ourselves against. Not only that, Jesus then gave us the Bible so that if we somehow thought we met the standard, to show us that we don't meet the standard. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's funny, I mentioned earlier that we tend to kind of label sin as this ugly thing. Most of my kids, when at some point in time when we talk to them about the issue of sin, they will utter these words, I never sin. Seriously, when they're little, I never sin. But that's our nature. The Bible says every man professes his own righteousness, right? I never sin. Well, the Bible was given to us. Jesus gave us the Bible so that we could know that we don't meet that standard, to show us where we fall short. And then not only that, Jesus gave us the Bible to explain that through faith in him, that's the way to be rescued from what we deserve for not keeping that standard. That's the rest of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? That's not nebulous at all, is it? Not at all. That's because Jesus isn't just the authority on goodness. Jesus is good. He is good. And he gives us every tool we need that we might be redeemed. Now, Jesus isn't just better because he's gracious, because he's all-knowing, because he's love, because he's perfect, because he's good. But Jesus certainly goes far deeper with us than Santa ever could. Now, while some parents have given their kids coal, I've never known Santa to actually follow through on his threats. I mean, maybe I've missed that Halloween Santa episode, but he's kind of a windbag in that sense, you know? Threatens, but doesn't follow through. I can promise you, Jesus isn't a fearmonger. He's not trying to guilt you into changing the way you live. He's not trying to correct your behavior for a little bit so that mom and dad can get a breather or God can get a breather. Nor does he give empty threats. In fact, he does keep a list, the Bible says. He has a book with our deeds in it and then the book of life. But the reason he keeps a list or records of our behavior is very different than the reason Santa does. The reason that God keeps a list isn't to remind him of what we've done or which list we're on. He keeps a record of our behavior to show us that he did everything possible to win us over. That's why he keeps a record. See, there's a lie out there. I was told it when I was a new Christian. When you get to heaven, all your life is going to be placed on a movie, like a display for everybody to see. That's unbiblical if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, what does the Bible say that Jesus is going to do when he brings you to heaven? So he's going to present you faultless before his Father's throne with great joy, right? Faultless. That means there will be no secret life of will movie in heaven. Amen. Someone's clapping and it's right. You don't want to see that movie, trust me. And I don't want to see yours either. Me and Bev were talking once and she looked at me. She's like, I think social media is like the devil. And I'm like, why, babe? And she's like, I don't think we were supposed to know this much about people. Seriously, I was like, no, that's a great point. You are 100% right. I'm like, I should not be knowing all you think about that, about that, about that, you know? Because you shouldn't be thinking that, about that, about that. There's no movie. Faultless. That's how he's going to present me before his throne. And he's going to do it with great joy. So if you're a believer in Christ, there's no list to look at. Now, if you're not a believer, the Bible says that the books will be opened. But after the Lord reads the books of your deeds, that book will be closed. And the only book that will be opened that matters is this one, the book of life. Did you receive my son? And in that moment, what will be known by the individual who's being judged is that God did everything that he could to try to win them over, to try to win their heart. That God isn't actually sending anyone to hell or judgment. That what they're experiencing is their own choice because they rejected it, the great love that God has for them. So the reason he keeps it is to show us his love. And not only that, but to comfort us when we fail. Turn to Psalm 56. I want to share a verse with you. As you find in Psalm 56, I want to give you a little bit of background on this occasion of this psalm. It was written by David. The super subscript here tells us that when the Philistines took him to Gath. Now, when David came to Gath, it was an interesting time in David's life. He was on the run from Saul, and he didn't know where else to go, and so he decided, I'm going to flee to the land of the enemy. I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines. Saul won't go there. There's a problem, though, with the land of the Philistines. It's the land of the enemy. And David has songs written about him. Saul has killed his thousands, David has ten thousands of Philistines. Not exactly the thing you want to present as your calling card when you go through Philistine immigration. Right? You know, hi, how long you plan to stay? As long as you'll have me. So name, David. David who? I'm the guy they sing the song about. I've killed 10,000 Philistines. So when he came into the country, the soldiers arrested him, brought him before the king. Said, we've got the guy who they've sung songs about. He's killed many of our people. David realized he had totally flubbed this one. Like, what was I thinking? In fear, he had gone the wrong way. You know, every time David had left the land, God had told him to come back. He said, I'll take care of you in the land. But Saul's in the land. Yes, but I'm in the land, and I'm more powerful than King Saul. So David, now he's out of the land, knows he's not where he's supposed to be. And so David pretends to be crazy, starts drooling, he starts clawing at the walls. And so the king of the Philistines, when he sees that, he says, ah, he goes, he's a madman. That's why he came into our, leave him alone, let him go. So David writes this song afterwards. And in verse 8, he says this, you tell or you keep a record, take an account of my wanderings. Put thou my tears into your bottle, are they not in your book? See, God keeps records for other reasons. He keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. All of our hardships are written down in a book. Even when we're astray. We're in places we shouldn't be. Why? So we can know that he knows. His heart is towards us. When David left, you know, got out of the whole Philistine thing, the Lord didn't come to him and go, well, I know you'd probably like to come back home, but tough. You shouldn't have gone. Not at all. David knew that God knew and still loved him. He had a record of all his wanderings, and the Lord still loved him. That he could still pray to the Lord, he could still cry out to him and ask him for help. He said in verse 9 of Psalm 56, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. Isn't that awesome? He keeps records to comfort us too. So Jesus, he's better than Santa because he's gracious, he's all-knowing, you know, he's perfect, he's love, he's good, and he goes deeper, man. He wants to know us closely. But if Jesus were only better than Santa, it wouldn't be saying much since he's just a mythological person. So let's look at reality. Is Jesus really better than anything else we can invest our lives into? And in the next 3 minutes, I will answer that as a yes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me and put your finger in Philippians chapter 2 because we're going to go back and forth between those two scriptures and then we'll close. I'm going to go to Hebrews, Philippians 2, and then we'll go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 1, Philippians 2, and then we'll go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 makes a very powerful claim. It says, God, verse 1, who at sundry times in many different portions and in diverse manners in many different ways spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke to us in the past by his prophets in different ways, different portions of time. But in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, the Son of God. He came into the earth, he came into the world, and God spoke to us through him. Who even though he was the brightness of God's glory, he was the express image, the mirror image of God's person. And even though he upholds all things by the word of his power, and he's the one who by himself purged our sins and is now sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And being made so much better than the angels, as he is by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That one is the one. His son came to earth. And because of that, he has a more excellent name than any prophet or any angel that has ever existed. That's a bold claim. Of all the great people who have ever lived and of every angel, there's no one who has as excellent a name, as excellent a reputation and character than Jesus. Is that true? And if so, why? Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. In verse 5, Paul is exhorting the Philippian Christians. He says, let this mind be in you. The word mind there means how you think about yourself. Let this mindset, how you think about yourself, be in you. And it's the same mindset that Christ had towards himself. Verse 6, what was Christ's mindset? Who, that's Jesus, being in the form of God, having the very same nature of God, being God himself, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Listen, when someone's driven to robbery, sometimes it's from desperation. Sometimes it's because they just want what you have, right? They consider what you have to be valuable and they want it. The idea either way of this word is something that you would never let go. Something that is so valuable that you must hold on to it. The Bible says that Jesus had this mindset. That he did not think it robbery, something that absolutely had to be held on to at all costs, that he was equal with God. All the privileges of deity, everything that came with being the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that was not something he felt like had to be held on to at all costs. There was something else that was more important to him. And so, in light of that, he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He who has the most excellent name. He took upon himself no reputation, became a nobody. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in our likeness, the likeness of men. And being found as a man, in fashion as a man, fully natured as a man, not ceasing to be God, having divested some of the privileges of deity, but not ceasing to be God, took upon himself our humanity. And being found in that humanity, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that. That mindset and the action of that mindset. Because of that, verse 9, wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him, and here it is, a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And wherever you qualify for that, you're in there. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he has the most excellent name. Jesus got his excellent name from the incarnation and the reason we celebrate Christmas. Birth leads to life. And Jesus' life led to a unique death. He was crucified for our sins, bearing all the wrath we deserved. And Jesus, he received this highest reputation, this highest name because of his love for us. Because of his humility toward himself. That it was not the thing to be grasped at all costs was not all the privileges of deity. It was winning us. That was his mindset. So his love for us, his humility towards himself, and then his obedience to the Father. That's why he has the name above all names. And is there anyone else or anything else that can compare to that? No. Which brings us back to Hebrews. Hebrews. We're going to go to 2 verse 5. So the claims made in Hebrews 1:4, he has the most excellent name above any prophet, among any angel. I mean, you cannot get any better than Jesus because of the incarnation and what it led to. Now it explains verse 5 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Not 1, but 2. We're jumping a chapter. It says, for unto the angels, this is why he has a better name than them, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. He didn't give the angels charge over the earth. But one in a certain place, a prophet in the Old Testament, testifies saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him? You made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands. And you put all things in subjection under his feet. This is referring to creation. God created man. We are lower than the angels. We're not above the angels. And yet, even though we're below the angels, God gave us dominion over the earth. Now we forfeited that dominion to the enemy by our sin. But Jesus won it back by his death on the cross. It says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Jesus won back that dominion over the earth by his death. But to do that, he had to become one of us. And here's why Jesus is better to us. We know why God declares he's better. But this is why we declare he's better. Verse 10 and 11. For it became him, for whom are all things. God made everything for him. And by whom are all things? Jesus participated in creation. He helped make everything. It became him in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifies, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, they are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus wasn't ashamed to become one of us. He didn't think holding on to the privileges of deity was worth losing us. We were his highest love. We were his highest priority. And that's the message that the angels give to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants to rescue us, and he sent his son. Now, the birth of Christ announced that that was true. The cross proved it. Romans 5:8, my favorite verse. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? That's his love for us. Now, can we put that slide back up one more time? At this point, you might expect me to kind of give you some tomatoes and let's peg Santa, right? No, that's not my point. If you're thinking dump Santa, keep Jesus is my whole point, that's not my point. My point is this. Let's celebrate what Jesus did for us this Christmas. Let's not forget to worship his most excellent name, because his love, his grace, his perfection, his knowledge, his goodness, and his desire to go deeper in our relationship with him is better than anything else. That's why everyone sings in Revelation chapter 4. That's why the wise men bow and worship when they see a little child. It's because Jesus is better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you came into this world. You were born. You became one of us. You sympathize with our weaknesses. You can help us, Lord. But Lord, ultimately, that you died for us, the great love that you had for us. We thank you for that, Lord. And so we decide this morning to celebrate you, to worship you. And we pray now that as the kids come and sing, that we'll worship alongside them, Lord, take great joy in all you've done. And when we leave here, Lord, that we'll be worshipers, not just this Christmas season, but for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.